Some of the trials that certain people have in the world, I think, is greed. I don't have enough. I need just a little more. They asked John D. Rockefeller, how do you know when you have enough money? And John D. Rockefeller, you know, how many millions did he have? I don't know. And his answer was, when you have just a little more. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. It blossoms, its blossoms fails, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruit of all he created. James sometimes is thought to be a man who didn't like to use a lot of flowery words, and that's, I think, quite true when you read. He gets right down to the nitty-gritty and gives it to you up front without flowery language. Some would call him blunt, because, again, he's just right there. He's not trying to use a lot of big words that are hard to understand, but he does get right down to where we live and tells it like it is, as we used to hear. One of the things that he talks about is joy, and he connects it with something we wouldn't think to be joyful about. Consider it pure joy. I'm in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing of your faith develops perseverance. I want a show of hands here. How many really enjoy it when you have a trial to deal with? Don't be bashful out there. Okay, kind of what I thought, Neil. I mean, what's that again? Well, if they're coming at you and you can't do anything about it, embrace it, I guess, or do what you can. I had an old preacher up in Tennessee once. He had a little philosophy. He said, well, take what you got where you are and do what you can with it. Now, that's Tennessee kind of theology. But I got to think about it, and now you do have to take what you got. You got to do it wherever you are and do the best you can. So I've kind of tried to put that in there. But not too many of us, if we had a choice, would say, okay, Lord, I really need a trial today, something that's really going to try my patience. And if you just do that, I will find a lot of joy there. but James is trying to say God is going to be with you, I think, wherever you are and whatever's going on. Worldly person's pure joy in life. Let's kind of look at that side of it first. If you knew a worldly person, or maybe once upon a time you were one of those people, what do they find joy in? Anybody think of something they would say, oh, this is the joy I've been waiting for? What do you think?
Well, I think we find joy, all of us find joy in life.
Where's my mic man?
Oh.
Well, you know, you make a point there. I'm not paying him enough to do the job this morning here. I think he's...
I think we all experience joy in this life because there's things that make us happy. We can have joy over a child being born. We can have joy over our football team winning. We can have joy over getting a promotion. But that idea of pure joy, I think, only happens with Christians. I don't think that that happens with non-Christians.
Okay. If you're a Christian, a child of God, there's a pure joy you can experience, is what I'm hearing you saying, that you wouldn't experience otherwise. And, you know, it's tough for some of us. And when I was a young Christian, I had a lot to learn. You know, when you're baptized, you come up out of the water, you still have a lot to learn, especially if you haven't known much to start with. And you get these phrases like here, pure joy when you have trials. And I'm thinking, what in the world is that about? It doesn't sound right. But with time and with effort and with people helping you, you begin to see the spiritual joy that you can experience if you're a child of God. And one of the spiritual joys I had this morning already, I patrol that hallway just to make sure everybody's on task or that we're at least heading in the right direction. And when you see the little ones come in that go to the nursery class, that's pure joy. And I kind of get my fix by seeing those little ones coming in there, and they're anxious to get in there, and they're ready to roll, whether you are or not. And sometimes it's a little thing like that that we need to think about. That is pure joy. When you get together and pray for someone, and you women, I've heard about all the praying you've been doing lately, and I appreciate that. But hasn't that been a joyful thing when you got together with someone to pray about someone else or to be thankful about what is happening? Non-Christians don't realize there's joy there. And I think one of the things that strikes me, and maybe I'm off base here, but worldly people see joy in things more. I just got a new Maserati. I can't spell it, but I saw one the other day. And boy, I've had a lot of joy there with that car. It's a guy thing, I suppose. Or I just bought this house, and it's 9,000 square feet. It's got 7 bathrooms. My wife always says, who wants to clean that many bathrooms? And I keep telling her, honey, if you can afford that house, you can afford somebody to come clean it. Yes, sir. My mic man will be right to you.
I don't think we should necessarily discount joy that people in the world receive through the enjoyable things that they like to do. You know, and when the Bible talked about Solomon, it talked about how that he, I think this was about Joseph. It said he didn't enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I forgot who that is about now. But anyway, the Bible acknowledges that sin is pleasurable. But to me, what I think that there, you know, if you remember the old TV show Cheers, how people just came to that place and, you know, they sat around and they drank and that was their happy place, you know. What I think the difference is that the joy that they receive is self-based. It's based on what can I get to provide satisfaction to myself. Is what I think that their pure joy is. And the difference is that's not the kind of deep-seated joy that we have as Christians.
Okay, we got a couple more comments coming up here, Mike Mann. Jan, and then we have one in the back. He's going to get his exercise day, and I think that's a good thing.
I may be stealing a turn, but anyway, there are several generations, I'm sure, that have come and gone who've never looked at the book of James. And if they've never looked at the book of James, they would not understand the joy that Christians enjoy and develop that patience that this all these things bring.
You make a good point. Unless you're there, you can't appreciate it. If you're on the outside looking in, it's not the same as being there. Jan, your comments.
I like what Richard was saying, and let's take it a bit further. The joy that people experience as a result of the things of this world is fleeting. Mm-hmm. I can buy that 2022 Maserati, and then the 2023 comes out.
Yeah.
You know, and all of a sudden, well, you know, this is the old model, or this is last year's tie, or all of those kinds of things. Joy based on temporal things is temporary.
The word temporal means temporary, right?
Right. Joy based on temporal things is temporary. However, my joy comes from knowing that no matter what happens to me in this world that is bad, that also is temporary. But the joy of the Lord is eternal.
You're right. If we have an eternal God, we have eternal blessings, no matter what it is. John, I think we have a lady all the way in the back. Erica, the lady in the red dress. Red seems to be popular today.
Yeah, happy holidays.
I'm not sure why, I'm just a guy.
So I was going to agree with what Richard was saying about joy being a selfless kind of experience. I know when I reflect on the times that I'm happiest in life, it's often when I'm able to do something for someone and they didn't ask for it, they didn't have to earn it. It was just something that I did for them, just trying to be a good person. And when I think about when you do these things for other people, and even though they may not be quote unquote deserving of it, and you do it anyway, and you remove your personal feelings about that person or about their situation, but you just do it because you're a Christian, those are the times when I feel the purest joy.
Make a good point there. In the worldly view, joy is that Maserati that Jan just bought today. I don't know if Kathy's aware of that yet or not, but that's between you two. But it gets old, and we want the next model, or it breaks down, and now what are we going to do, and so forth. So the world looks at physical, and I'm not against having a car that runs. I had my car worked on yesterday, and a bright young fellow came out, replaced the windshield. That's the cleanest that windshield's looked since I've had the car. I mean, it is something else. If you want to go see a clean windshield, it's right out there. And I'm joyful about that. But it's not just the things. The real joy comes from things that are not the physical things that we encounter. And I like your point that when you help someone who needs help, isn't there a joy to that when you see that they have gotten the help they need, whether it's changing a flat tire, whether it's giving them some information that they didn't have? The church is big on taking meals to people. Have you noticed that? Every place we've been, and there's been this meal patrol or whatever, and that's a really good thing. We've been on both sides of that equation, and it's good either way. But finding joy in doing things for others is, in my mind, kind of an ultimate joy versus pleasing one's own desires and trying to get the next best thing or whatever. I got the preachers thinking again over here. This is dangerous. Yeah, well, he's doing all right with that.
I think we need to remember that this scripture says, consider it pure joy. It's not going to feel like pure joy when you're going through it. I think what James is trying to do, and of course he's writing to people who have been scattered, which means they've left homes, they've left families, in some cases they've been disowned by their families, And in some cases, they've lost family members or have been persecuted in some way. So when he says, consider it pure joy when you face trials, he's trying to give us the outlook that down the road, it's going to be better. I know when Nancy was pregnant, she was very uncomfortable. And when we went through the process of giving birth, and I say we because I was there, I was with her, but I didn't experience it. But I can tell you the joy that comes after that experience is worth it. And if you read it in context with the whole scripture, he's saying it's not easy, but you need to consider it this way because what's going to be the outcome?
One of the things I think the New Testament talks about is no matter what you have to go through, if you're God's child, you're a winner already. Amen. You are a winner. You're going to cross the finish line with the help of God and with the example Jesus gave us, and you're a winner already if you're faithful, if you stay in there, if you stay with the race. I'm provoking Jan this morning. John, you have to get back and help that man out.
More stimulating than provoking. My mind is going to Job.
Yeah.
Lot of trials. Very tormented. And yet through all of it, he said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So it appears to me that joy for a believer is a matter of perspective. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, don't think about the things that will be destroyed, that moths eat and rust corrupts, but put your treasures in heaven where they don't, these things don't happen to them. So it seems to be a matter of perspective. That's just kind of where I'm going right now.
Okay. That's a good place to go. Comment way in the back, John. We're really getting you going here. Let me build on your comment. I've heard people say, how's your spiritual account doing these days? Some of us in here old enough maybe have some retirement accounts, and some of you had a bank account. We used to do 25 cents a week on the Christmas thing. You take it to the bank, and then just before Christmas, they'd give you a check for so much. You went out shopping. I guess that was way before your time. Anyway, an account. And we need to think of our spiritual account. Okay, we're ready.
Okay, so I've heard more recently the saying, your perspective is your reality. So when I think of that, what Jan said makes a lot of sense. If we can make that joy in the tribulation our perspective, then that will be our reality.
Perspective. Yeah. What is your perspective? I may have said this once before. I may have said it this morning and forgot already, but how are you looking at life? And is your perspective, Lord, I'm so happy that you blessed me today in spite of whatever trials I have, because I know you can carry me through it. That's a perspective that I think is one that we need to really work at, that God is going to carry us through, and it's going to be within a time frame. Let's go to the next one here. I think I can make this thing work. Facing trials, and I want to get down to the next part of this. We've been talking about trials. Let's back up. What could we quickly brainstorm? What are the trials that people typically face in this life? Could we get just some quick, one trial is this, that, and the other. Anybody got one that jumps out? We've kind of edged around it, but Jerry's got an idea right here.
Well, we have trials in health. We have trials in financial. We have trials with family. Oh, there's several different problems we face on an ongoing basis as humans.
And do we sometimes say, well, why me, God? Why am I having this trial right now with family or with my job or whatever seems to be getting to us on a given day? And we might think that sometimes I shouldn't have trials because I'm a better person than that. It's okay if Shaq has to deal with a trial, but you know how he is. But us good people, God, you're supposed to take care of us and no trials. Nancy has had a trial recently. We were just talking about her pain. Not her husband. We're talking about her pain. You're sitting here today. You're a target. What can I say? But we're talking about her pain that and I'm not big on pain either. But once they figured out where that pain was, they could do something about it, and they were able to do this thing called a block. And once the block hit, whoa, no pain, right? I mean, that kind of pain. And so life isn't always that simple. Would you say that's true? If you have a pain, we can't give you the magic shot and that pain goes away. And yet we want it to. I don't know anybody that wants pain. I know some people who've had kidney stones. Any kidney stone people in here that's willing to admit it? Somebody up? Well, I am told that that's a real pain. And if you can avoid it, you should. And but God is going to take care of you if you have faith in him. And pain is a temporary thing in the sense that he is going to carry you through. Some of the trials that certain people have in the world, I think, is greed. I don't have enough. I need just a little more. They asked John D. Rockefeller, how do you know when you have enough money? And John D. Rockefeller, you know, how many millions did he have? I don't know. And his answer was, when you have just a little more. Yes, ma'am, up here in the front row. Wait till my mic man gets to you here. He's right there. Kathy's got a thought.
Maybe somebody already said this, but loss of a loved one, yeah. Death. Did somebody already say that?
No.
Oh. That's a trial.
So when you lose, wait a minute. She provoked him. Yeah.
Talk about when you lose a loved one.
Yeah, get the mic up there close.
Well, read verse 2.
Read verse 2. Okay, everybody got your... Verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing of your faith develops perseverance.
Okay. If you go down, James is really complicated now, folks. Don't say it's not, because it is. Go down to verse 3, okay? If you want to indicate trials and tribulations, Brother Neil, you come in here and help me now. They're not, you can't come to the conclusion that God is putting these trials and temptations on you just to tempt you. Or to put you through this, to test you, because we're going to get into the book. Who's got chapter 2? We're really going to get into it in chapter 2.
That's Jan. Get ready, Jan.
Because I'm telling you, James is complicated. Okay. And I don't understand it all.
Well, Jan will have that all ready for you.
In my opinion, now we're skimming over some of this, and you really got to get into deep detail when you're talking about verse 2, verse 3, because it confuses me, and I'm not easy to confuse.
I hear you. I think one of the things is some people have said, well, God's putting these trials on me, and I would agree with what you said. God doesn't get up in the morning and say, well, let's see what trials I can put on John. No, but we have a person that's trying to get us off the path, and his name is Satan. And so Satan is trying to do whatever he can to do it. We got some more comments. John, we got here and then way in the back. So
the point, I think, that I was trying to make a while ago is that we have Christ on our side, so to speak.
Oh, yes.
And without having that knowledge that he's there to help and that things are going to be all right, we're a step ahead of those who don't have that. Mm-hmm. You know, and we can see the end. And a lot of people try to make their own end, so to speak.
Yeah. Let's get the mic.
Is that God's fault or my fault?
If you fail the trial, is that what you're saying?
If you want to take the position that God's going to put the trials upon us to test us, I don't think he does, because why would I be a Christian if that's going to happen to me?
Yeah.
If God's going to do that to me personally, then I'll go out there and play baseball or something, not come in here and worship the Lord.
Right, right. Well, Jack, you and I are on the same page. I don't believe that God is putting the trials on us. I think Satan is out to get us, and Satan does all kinds of things, but God's there to help carry us through. Yes, sir.
So I was looking to Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 9.
Okay.
And I like to sometimes associate those trials with actual discipline, because God does discipline us. And I'm going to read starting in verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So sometimes when we face those trials, we have to say, are we receiving discipline? And then we are supposed to be joyful. And it is hard to do sometimes, but if we reflect on Hebrews and reflect on James, and this is how we're supposed to treat it, then we can be joyful when we experience those difficulties.
Okay. I think one of the perspectives that we need to keep in mind, whether we're studying James or wherever, is the Lord's Prayer, it's mentioned. We're going to have that coming up in a while, in next week, as a matter of fact. And it starts out, Jesus gave the model prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. Now, we could spend a long time just on that one verse, but there's a relationship here that God wants with us. He wants to be our Father. He wants us to be his children. Now, if you've had a bad father, you probably are not appreciating that relationship as much as a person who had a good father. But if you've had a good friend, mentor, who took a fatherly interest in you, whether you're female or male, you can begin to appreciate that a good father wants what's best for you. A good father is going to help you if you make a really bad mistake. He's not going to make everything all right away, but he's going to help guide you through it so that you will get from a bad place to a good place. So we need to remember, God wants to be our Father. God wants to take care of us. God is going to get us through, and there's a great reward waiting for us that he has prepared. And we need to keep thinking about that. Yes, ma'am.
So I was going to say, referring back to verse 2, count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. The way I sometimes look at that is that you have two people. You have the Christian and the non-Christian. And when you are faced with making a decision, when you're in the faith, you'll have that little knock on your shoulder that'll tell you, like, this may not be the right thing to do, Erica, or this may be sinful, or this may be hurtful, or whatever it is. Versus if I'm in the world, I don't give it a second thought. So I count it all joy when I do get that knock on that shoulder, because that means that I do have a relationship with God. I do know him. He is in my life. I know the difference between right and wrong. So I count it all joy because I know that somewhere it's in my heart to do the right thing. So that tells me that I'm on the right path, and that the closer I get to God, the more I'm going to have these temptations, right? But I count it all joy because the trying of my faith worketh patience. So each time that I'm able to hear that knock and I'm able to heed to that knock, that's a moment of joy.
Okay. Amen. Up at the front here, I suspect some of you lived long enough to appreciate this. Shaq needs to make comment. Each day has challenges that we don't even know about. And probably just as well we don't know about it the night before. But I knew an old fellow one time. He said, I don't know what tomorrow's challenges are going to be. But he said, I know as long as I'm trying to live for God, he's going to take care of it for me. And that doesn't mean that that's going to go away automatically or until you get the shot. But if you have faith that God is there as your father, no matter what Satan throws in front of you, no matter what somebody may do to you, God is going to take care of you. The sermon there that Hammonds did a few weeks ago about the prodigal son, great, great sermon, great lesson. One of the biggest parts of that is the father, which represents God in that parable, he'd been looking for that boy the whole time. You remember when the son finally said, hey, I've come to my senses. I'd be better off to go back home as a servant than be where I am right now, eating with the hogs. And so he makes the trip back, dirty and smelly. And the father says, okay, son, you messed up. So, yeah, you're going to be the least of my servants. You're going to live in the barn with the cows because we don't do pigs here. He ran out to him. Ran. I mean, he's coming through the door, and the father is running down there to grab him, hug him. That's the kind of God we have, that no matter how crummy we are, no matter how stupid we are sometimes, and I'm not talking about anybody in particular there, but God is ready to hug us when we come to our senses and say, God, you're it. You are my God, and I'm your child. Shaq, you had a comment.
Just to further emphasize what Sister Erica was talking about, and pure joy in my walk, particularly when it's associated with this verse 2 topic, you know, this James guy really is practically speaking. This is, as you mentioned when you opened it, this guy's giving us simple yet highly powerful guidance. And yes, life is not a panacea. We are going to be challenged. And the more we're doing, the more Satan is going to come after us. And this guidance and this admonishment from James says, in my notebook here, you know you're going to come under pressure. Your faith life is going to be forced where you will show true colors. Let it do, meaning these challenges, let these challenges do this work so me, will mature and grow and not be deficient in serving the Lord. We have all, and we will not get out of, challenges. But when we get through them, the pure joy, I think, is the success in getting through it. And it's difficult, yes. As Jack said, this is not easy. But the joy is God's got it with us. And if we will stay the course, we will mature and grow into greater and deeper servants of the Lord.
Right, and let me build on what you're saying there. You go through trials, and you're really struggling, but with God's help, you get through that. You're a stronger person. If you've ever seen track runners that run great distances or run the dash where they run 100 yards in 9 seconds and or whatever the events are, that didn't happen because they wanted to do it. They put in a lot of time running, lifting weights, doing exercises, and so forth to get to the point where they could successfully do that track and field activity. And just because I want to go out and run a 3-minute mile doesn't mean it's going to happen unless I'm willing to do the upfront work. One of the things I think is important, if we face trials, let me back up. When we face trials, whatever they are, and God gives us a new one every now and then, it's going to keep us on our toes. Once we get through that with God's help and we come out the other side, look at what we can do if we have someone who faces that trial. We go and help. We go there to share with them, hey, it's going to be all right. Let me share some thoughts with you about this trial you're facing. And you've had people do that, and it makes it a little easier. Yes, sir, Ron.
I could be wrong, but I have not read anywhere that God was the instigator of these problems or these trials.
No, it's Satan.
He is the help that's there during that trial.
That's
that
right.
Satan, as a roaring lion, is trying to chew on us, so
right.
to speak.
And God's there ready to help and to carry us through. Another comment over there down the row.
This is in 2 Corinthians 12, the second part of verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul.
Right.
We all know what he did and how he helped spread the gospel,
he faced
especially
a few
to the
trials.
Gentiles. And
yes,
he said, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I think we can all agree that when we do come out of the other side, we trust the Lord and we get through whatever difficulty it is, we're stronger. And then we can also be a testimony to someone who's going to be going through that same trial.
That's why the fellowship is so important. Let's look at one last thought, and we're about out of time. And it dovetails with what you were talking about, Paul was saying, perseverance, running the race, doing your best with God's help, facing each day, each challenge in a godly way, realizing that whatever rewards we have here in a physical way, that's not the end. That is a means to the end where we, if we are faithful unto death, and I think that's a phrase Paul used, we have heaven waiting for us. It's a guarantee. You can take it to the bank. It's going to happen if we do our part. God's already done his part. He sent his son. His son died on a cross for us in our place. And there is a place reserved for his people who remain faithful unto death, that persevere. And if we do that, that gives us the confidence to keep on keeping on.